Welcome to Lakeside Church's Message Podcast. Our prayer is that you will fall in love with Jesus, find a church family, live in freedom, and be active in your purpose. Now let's join the message, already in progress. And but right now we're going to go into the Word. We are going to start, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 3, and then we're going to go back into 2 Peter where we've been. This will be our third week there. But I'm going to open up with a word of prayer as you turn to Matthew 3. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the ease of access we have to your word. God, thank you for the spirit that you've given us that allows us to understand your word. And so right now, God, we ask for your spirit to guide us and speak to us and help us to see, God, what you are saying and how it applies to us today. Speak to us, Lord. We want to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been talking about kingdom and character and the idea that how we live matters. See, I think one of the greatest mistakes we can do is to think that following Jesus or even believing in Jesus is that it's just a get out of hell free card. That the only thing that Jesus did, and I would say some people may not say this, but this is how we live, that the only thing that Jesus did was pay the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And yes, he did do that. But there's also a work, a transformation, a cleansing, a renewing that the Bible talks about. And so I want to start in Matthew 3. This is John the Baptist speaking, and this is before Jesus even enters the arena, really. It's before he starts his ministry. And I want you to hear what John the Baptist is saying. And so he says, he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to the desert. People were flocking to the desert, to a dry place to hear God's word coming from John the Baptist. And when it says Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the kind of the two ruling parties of the Jewish community. And so there was some political influence and there was religious influence that these guys did. And so they would have been the cream of the crop, the most holy, righteous, good people that the world had to offer. And so they're out there at this baptism. And John, he says to them, "You brood of vipers." He calls them a bunch of snakes. He calls these religious people a bunch of snakes. And he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In verse 8, he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham." In verse 10, "Even now the axe is laid at the roots of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." See, they had a lot of confidence in their upbringing, in their blood, in their training, in the fact that they were Jewish people, trained by other Jewish people, in the Jewish law, and that's really where their confidence was. But notice what John is saying here. He ends this rebuke of these religious people with a warning. He says, "If you don't bear good fruit, then you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire." And so when we start talking about character, it's really the fruit of our lives. Like, what is coming out of our lives? And it's really simple, because if we have a heart full of sin and selfishness, well, then that's what comes out. But should we have a heart full of the Spirit of God and Jesus' word and love, well, that's what comes out. And so this idea is very essential, and I'm not trying to, I don't want to condemn, I want to make you feel shame, but I want you to know, like, even before Jesus started, like, this was the message that God sent to prepare the way. Bear fruit. A fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit is useless. And so what we're going to talk about today, there's a promise in 2 Peter, and you can flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a promise in 2 Peter, and we're going to skip down to verse 8. We're going to talk about the qualities, but look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "For if this qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we're talking about today is the answer. If you want to be effective for the Lord, if you want to see fruit bearing in your life, if you want to have a life that God looks at and he's pleased because there's fruit there, it's in these verses that we're going to go over. So let's go back to verse 1, and I'm going to pick a few things. In verse 1, it says, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing of ours." The first thing, if you're going to be someone who bears fruit in your life, you got to understand that when God sees your faith in Christ, you might not be perfect, but God responds to your trust in Christ. Like it happens. And it says equal standing. There's no second class citizens. Skip down to verse 3. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and excellence." So everything that you need for life, everything that you need for fruitfulness, everything that you need for effectiveness, it's from his divine power. It's not your own. If you leave here today and you're thinking, "I need to try harder," you missed it. If you think it's something that relies on you, then like you missed a big part of the gospel. This is the work of God out of us. It takes divine power because you know our hearts. But when God's power comes in and starts to change and renew, then we can have all things that relate to life and godliness. And then verse 4, it says, "By which he has granted to us exceedingly precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine power." So the key to this is it's a promise from God, and it's a promise backed up by his power. See, I could make a promise to you in the form of a check, right? I could write a check right now. I have the ability, and I could say, "Here's a check for $20 million. That's my promise. I don't have the power to back that up. And I want you to know, God, when he makes a promise, he has enough in his account to back that up. So when he talks about being born again and being renewed and being transformed, he's not just writing you a fake phony check that you hold up and you say, "Oh God, where are you?" But it's a promise that depends on his power. And this is all a work of God in our lives. And it says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." We have to be taken out of something. We have to be removed. We have to be kind of out of the sinful desire and placed in Christ through faith. And so now he's going to list some qualities. Remember, I told you it's all about fruitfulness. It's all about God wants fruitfulness. And we already read the end kind of this, and it says, "If these qualities are yours, you will be effective and you will be free." Verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort." Every effort. I didn't say it, Peter did. "Make every effort to supplement or to add to your faith virtue." So we all have the same faith. It's equal standing. God doesn't look at us and say, "Well, your faith is better." He looks at faith and he says, "That's faith. That's good. That's what I'm looking for." He says, "But add to your faith virtue." I touched on this last week, but it's kind of moral excellence. But because it's at the beginning and because knowledge comes after it, what I see really the only thing that can happen is when you put your faith in Christ, there's certain things you know to do that are good, right? Don't you know, like, do I have to list all the good things to do? Isn't there something in your heart? Like, I remember the day I got saved, it wasn't in a church, but I realized I got saved in my house. My mom was there praying with me. I got saved, and when I got up, I said, "Well, I need to go to church." Nobody had to tell me that. It was just this thing that said, "Well, I need to go there. That's a good thing to do." Now, going to church doesn't make you perfect. It doesn't change you 100%, but it's a part of the process that God used to mold you and to shape you and to train you. And so add virtue, like the stuff that you know that's good, do that. Start there. The stuff you haven't done and you've been putting off, do that. The stuff that you know that you shouldn't do, stop. Start there. I saw the kids, I don't know if you saw them over here, but they spilled something. And there's a lot of commotion, and what they did what they knew to do. They ran to get paper towels, and because we spill stuff a lot in my house. And they started wiping, and they started cleaning, and they started getting it done. And so the very first thing I would say is supplement with your faith a virtue, just this desire to live well. And then it says add to your virtue knowledge. Well, it's the idea you don't know everything, right? There's probably some things that maybe God would have you to do. You do the good you know to do. Maybe it's just going to church. Maybe it's just reading your scripture because you feel like God has challenged you for that. Maybe it's just attending a small group because you feel like, you know what, I need a little bit more. Sunday's not giving it to me what I need. I need to get in a different group. I need to get in a smaller place where God can shape me. Well, then it says add knowledge. So you're learning more. For instance, maybe instead of just attending church, maybe you get the knowledge that serving in church is good. See, that's a level of knowledge. See, my first, when I became a Christian, it was, let me just go to church. And then it was like, let me add knowledge. You know, it's good to serve. I heard somebody preach a message on serving and how it's good to serve others and how God sees that. And I said, I showed up at the church that Monday. I took them at their word. They gave a message about serving, and Monday morning, 8 o'clock, people were like, drinking their coffee and doing this, and I'm like, I'm here to serve. They didn't know what to do with me. So they said, there's some weeds out in those bushes. Why don't you go pick them? All right, that's easy. But see, I added knowledge to that. Or maybe it's around reading your Bible. Maybe you've been reading it devotionally where you read like one scripture a day, but maybe you say, I want to study my Bible. I want to learn how to take the scripture and understand it. Well, you're adding another layer of knowledge on that. Or maybe small group. Maybe you've been attending small group and you're like, man, maybe God wants me to lead a small group. Maybe that's the level of knowledge that you're growing in. It's the idea that you're learning more about what God wants from you. You're learning more of what the Word says. You're learning what Jesus did. You're growing in knowledge. And then it says, and with knowledge, add self-control. Because as you see the things that God would have you to do, you're going to have to control yourself. Which means if you've said, hey, I'm going to read my Bible every day, but now I'm going to study it, well, you're going to have to set the time, right? You're going to have to set the time, and you're going to have to force that thing to happen. Now, it's not all on you, but it's this idea that you know what to do, and then you begin to control yourself. Or maybe you started leading a small group, or you're thinking about leading a small group, but maybe there's a can lead that. I want to work on this. You know, it says to do, like confessing your faults to one another, talking with people, asking for prayer, going into the Word. Heck, maybe even counseling, you know, if you need to go to counseling or something like that. Like, all those things to help get yourself under control. And I'm telling you, ourselves are the hardest things. And then he says, keep going in verse 6, to self-control you add steadfastness. So you know some things to do, but you have to be responsible enough to get to do them. For instance, if you've said, man, I really want to serve in church, but you stayed up until 3 in the morning playing video games, and then you can't show up to church because you're too tired, well, then control yourself. Turn it off at 11 or something. I mean, figure something out. And then it comes with steadfastness. And see, it's sometimes we do things once, and we feel good about it. But this idea of steadfastness means, like, now it's becoming a habit. Like, this is just how I live. Like, I put this time together to read my Bible, or this is how I speak to my spouse. Like, maybe God's giving you some knowledge on how to interact with your spouse, and you're growing in that, and then you control yourself like one time, and you're like, oh yeah, I did better. But now it's steadfastness, because now you're trying to ingrain that habit and learn to live that way. And it's like consistency over time, the steadfastness that this is who God is. I believe God has called me to be, and I want to be effective, and I want to be fruitful, and so I'm going to do this. I'm going to ingrain it. It's kind of like how waking up in the morning is ingrained. Whether I like it or not, I'm up at, 6:30 every morning. Or 6 o'clock, like I'm up without the alarm. And then, on the weekend, I might close my eyes again, sleep for a little bit longer. But there's a habit that's been built into myself over time that I respond to. So it talks about Ed's steadfastness. And then it says, add you and I, if we're in Christ, right? Let's think about this. We're in Christ. We've put our faith in Christ. Our sins are removed in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. We're given the Spirit of Christ. Think about that. That not only has something been taken from you, your sin and your shame, but something's been given to you freely, His Spirit and His grace. And if that Spirit is inside of us and that grace is in us, you should be the most godly people that others know. Like they should, that's a godly person. Doesn't mean you don't have fun, and but you're somebody that reflects the nature of God. That when people see you, they get, a reflection, an image, a taste. Because none of us are God, but when we forgive, maybe they see God's forgiveness in us. And when we are maybe self-controlled, maybe they realize, hey, there is a better way to live. And so they see this godliness, but you see how it builds? It starts with faith, and then you add knowledge, and then you're adding self-control, and then it's adding steadfastness, like a consistency in that self-control. Somebody meets us on this. That's who we should be. When somebody walks in here or somebody meets us on the street, the presence of God, the holiness of God, like they... that should be part of their encounter with us. Maybe they don't even recognize it. Maybe they have no knowledge of God, but they know there's something different there. They know that that person's somebody you can count on. That's person somebody that when they say they're going to do something, they do it. That's how God is, right? When He makes a promise, He comes through. And when we live that way, people say, man, I just like that person because I can count on them. Or maybe they need help and you're... isn't that how that you show up and you provide the help and you provide the assistance? Because isn't that how God is? And maybe you're just a servant. Maybe you're like quick to say, no, everybody else take the good seat and you take the backspace and you take the jobs at work nobody else wants. Not because you have to, but because you're willing to be a servant, and people start seeing God in your life. And then it says, add to godliness like some brotherly affection, some brotherly love, some affection for your brothers and for your sisters. And see, one of the things that, even when I said you should be like godly people, sometimes we think almost like cold, stoic, they don't play around, serious. That's not who God is. When Jesus came, He sat and ate with the tax collectors and sinners. He was called a wine bibber and a drunkard. He was probably having a good time. And if Jesus is the image of God that we can see, I think God wants to have a good time. So it's this idea that you have you're not just this cold, hard person, but you're this loving person, specifically for the brothers. You know why? Because all of us are working on this. And all of us are going to make mistakes. There's going to be sometimes our knowledge isn't correct. We're not thinking about things the right way. And it's the brothers and the sisters that come alongside and say, hey, grace for people like that and give them a chance to learn this. Or maybe they were self-controlled once and now they're not steadfast. And so we encourage them and we say, man, I could tell something's different. Good work. But it's this brotherly love where we don't give up on each other. We don't judge each other. We love each other and we support each other. In fact, the next thing he made that distinction. Isn't that interesting? He could have just jumped to love. He could have just said, end to godliness, add love. But he wanted to make the point that the love we show in the body should be special. Like it should be a special type of love, a special type of care, a special type of concern and support. Because it's in those relationships with other godly, Christ-following, Christ-trusting people that God's Spirit starts to work. To brotherly affection, add love, which is the agape love. This love that is like supreme and doesn't make sense and blesses when you're cursed. This love that goes the extra mile. This love that is quick to forgive. I mean, think about the love that God shows you. You know there's some things that you've asked for forgiveness for a million times. And isn't it amazing to know that when we come to Christ and we ask for forgiveness, that his blood is great enough, that his forgiveness is rich enough, like he's always willing to accept us. And it's just this powerful love. And it, you know, he demonstrated it by what he did. I mean, God did not have to save us, but he chose to. And Christ didn't deserve to die on the cross, but he chose to. And I would say that's the highest pinnacle of love, right? The cross, this innocent man loving us and dying for us, taking our space. And I would say you'll know that you're loving people when you feel like you're on a cross. What am I saying? I'm not talking about like your arms are going to be bleeding, all right? Think about not saying that. But I'm saying like when you're in like a hard situation and somebody doesn't deserve it, and actually they deserve judgment, it's this love. And then look what the promise is. In verse 8, it says, for if these qualities are yours, everything I just talked about, faith, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, it says, if these are yours, but look what it says, and are increasing. See, maybe you say, Chris, I got all that stuff. Well, then increase. Grow more. Learn more. Control yourself better. For me, I'm going to give a little testimony. How many people enjoyed Loring's testimony last week? Because I've had, amen. Well, we're looking for more testimonies. So if you have a testimony, please let me know. I would love to hear from more of you guys about what God has done in your lives. But here's my testimony. Probably since December, I've lost about 40 pounds. That's a lot. I carry it well. You probably didn't realize that. I can hide it well, but I had to do something I've never done. In the past, I kept my weight under control because I would run. So minimum 3 miles, and if I eat a lot, 7 miles. And some days, 10 miles. And you know what? I was young and I was healthy, and that worked pretty well for a long time. But I never had to control what I ate. And so I've had to learn to not get seconds. And trust me, my wife can cook. Oh my gosh, she'll make some food, and I'm like, why are you doing this to me? The other day, she was like, do you want to go out to eat now? And she had this chicken parmesan that was left over. And I was like, you ain't going to get anything better than this in a restaurant. I want to eat that. But it was over time. I had to learn about knowledge of myself. I had to grow in that, and I had to increase. I had to change the way I did something. And it wasn't instant. It was weekly. And, you know, one day I'm going to write my book, eat less, move more. It's going to be moving, move more. If you do those things, your chances of losing weight go up, I promise. Go all around the country talking about that. Charge people $50 a book just to hear me tell them that. All right, spread the word. It's coming. No, but it's the idea, because I know what it is to struggle with weight, and I know what it is to have those things, and I know what it is to battle with things, and I'm not putting judgment on anybody. I'm just saying, like I never woke up one day when I was 40 pounds heavier and was like, oh, man, this is good. You know, if I could just get another pant size bigger, it would just be awesome. I never felt that way. And, you know, that's exactly how any sin in our lives is. That's exactly how anything in our lives. Sometimes we see it there. We recognize it. But we don't know what to do about it. And I almost walked this pattern out where I added knowledge. I was like, Chris, you can't run anymore. So I'm adding my knowledge. You're going to have to do something. And then I added a little bit of self-control. And then I had to do it more than just one day. How many people are good for those one-day diets? It doesn't always work. Not always, not a lot of time, but it's growing, and you're seeing these things, but increasing. It says, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective. Do you want to be effective in your walk with Christ? Read these verses, meditate on them, study them, and try to figure out how these qualities can be put into place in your life. Do you want to be fruitful? If you want to be fruitful, it says these qualities are key. Fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, Peter said this, not me, please don't get mad. For whoever lacks these qualities, if you're missing those qualities, you're so nearsighted that Christ is calling you to this great high calling in Christ, you're blind. And you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. See, this is something, man. This is a word. Diligence. Attention to the details of your life. Attention to the details of your heart. Attention to the thoughts. This diligence, this meditation and this reflection on who you are. It says, be diligent. Be sure to confirm your calling and election. God has called you for something and he's elected you to it. It is his promise. Remember, it's a promise that God gives with power to back it up. It is there for you. But he says, be diligent to confirm it. Your calling and your election. It says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Maybe you've been falling with some things. Maybe there's been something that you've tripped over every day and you're tired of banging your shin, your spiritual shin, against it. Well, start thinking through the scripture. Start saying, well, how can this help you with what you're dealing with? What knowledge do you need to grow in order to find some freedom in this? Is it a better understanding of the cross? Is it a better, deeper understanding of grace? Is that what you need to grow in? Well, then, maybe you need to grow in the knowledge of how powerful is confession. See, a lot of people, we don't want to share our stuff. But do you know the scripture has a lot to say about confession? And I'm not talking necessarily about a little room that I have a thing and you come in and tell me everything. I'm not talking about to me. But it says, confess your faults one to another, that you have somebody, another believer in Christ that is on this journey with you, that you can say, man, I've been really angry this week. I had a brother I had talked to from Missouri, one of my dear friends. And it was so freeing. He's somebody that's in the ministry. He loves the Lord. He's got going on. Know that there's no judgment. There's no condemnation. And to know that he loves me so much and he'll pray for me and that I love him and I'll pray for him. Like, that's a cleansing. Maybe you need to add that knowledge. But it says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Verse 11, for in this way, there will richly be provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a hard race. A lot of people find it really hard. I find it really hard. But this idea that when we enter his presence, when we enter his eternal kingdom, like a rich welcome, a well done. Like in my mind, I picture, you know, where it talks in Hebrews about the great crowd of witnesses, and I picture us all coming in for that last leg. And I'm going to be limping, but I'm hustling, all right? So I'm limping, I'm making it, we're all there, and just God and all the believers that have gone before us just cheering us on, encouraging us, saying, like, there's hope in Christ, grace in Christ. This rich, rich kingdom. The reason I talk about these things is I want to be an effective church and I want to be a fruitful church. And guess what? We're the church. We're the church. Would you bow your heads just with me for a second? If you feel as if God has been laying on your heart lately, a few things that you need to deal with, could be thought patterns, could be sin that you're doing, could be anger and hatred in your heart, it could be a lot of things. But you realize, and maybe today you're convinced, man, I need to see that go. I need to grow in Christ. I need to figure out how to manage this and allow Christ to change me and work in me again. It's nothing you can do on your own. It is a work of God. But if there's some areas in your life you feel God, his little finger on, just saying, hey, this is holding you back. This is keeping you from being as effective as you could be. This is keeping you from being as fruitful as you could be. I'd like to pray for you this morning. Is there anybody here like that? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, you saw all those hands. God, there were hands from men, women, from all over this building. And Jesus, you know what we struggle with. You know those areas alone. Touching. Give us grace, God. We can't do this alone. But we just read that you have divine power and exceedingly great and precious promises. So, Lord, we want to cash that in today. We want some grace. We need grace. We need mercy. God, we need knowledge. We need steadfastness. We need godliness. We need brotherly love. God, we need love. Help us, God. Show us what the next steps we need to do. Give us the knowledge. Give us the insight. Good person, a good godly person that would listen and pray and encourage. Lord, if we need some counseling, God, show us the right way that works. Or if we just need to set apart more time with you and dig into your word, whatever it is, give us the grace. Give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge so that we could be effective and fruitful in your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me today, church? One of the last things we read before love was brotherly affection. I want you to look around this room and I want you to see who on your way out today you might go show some brotherly affection. Go talk to someone. Go visit with someone. Go chat with someone. Go let someone know that, man, I am happy every time you're here. I love the way you worship God, or I love just the smile on your face. Whatever it is. But be blessed. Show some love to each other on the way out, and then show some love to the world throughout this week. Amen. Next week is a hangout. Hope you invite some people and get them to come in.